The sermon in your Bible is 2 Kings today. How many of you in here, you like coffee? Anybody in here like coffee? Come on. Come on. Man, if you like coffee and you're that quiet, maybe you need some coffee. But how many of you here, you like coffee? I love coffee. Here's the thing around my house is that I'm not addicted. We're not addicted to coffee. We're passionate about coffee. Not addicted. I'm passionate. And so I want you to picture with me a few years ago, a man who had just started coming to the church calls me and he says, "Hey, Pastor, hey, Michael, hey, you know, guy that I've just met, I've only been here a few times, can we meet? Absolutely. What do you want to do? Let's have coffee." So we had coffee. And so I want you to picture that we're sitting in a coffee shop and you've got that smell of freshly ground and freshly brewed coffee. Can you sense that? Are you a coffee fan, Alicia? Sometimes. I can relate to that sometimes because I'm a coffee fan all the time. Absolutely. So you've got the smell of coffee. You have the sound of beans being ground. You've got the sound of conversation around you. And so in this great setting, I sit down with this new man at the church. And so it started off with just some pleasantries, and it started off with just some surface talk, and we're talking about the weather and, you know, stuff that men talk about, you know. So we talk about, whatever. It's just real surface stuff. And then we start talking some life experiences and start talking history and family. And we start talking about that different stuff. And then it turned a little bit of theology, and we talked about that for a while. And then he said, "You know, I hope you don't mind, but I'm just coming because of my daughter. I don't really need all this stuff or know if I even believe all this stuff, but my daughter needs some social interaction. I'm just coming for, is it okay if I come just for her?" Absolutely. Super engaging guy, intelligent guy. We're talking, and he goes on, and he said, "Hey, okay, I mean, we can," he just kind of pauses for a second, and then he said, "I want you to know, I can't use the language he used on a Sunday morning that we're recording and going to broadcast, you know, but he said, I have wasted away my life. I've blown two fortunes. I've ruined one family. I've wasted my life." And he said, "Sometimes no matter how hard I try to move forward, I just can't get past that in my mind." So today, as we start on that uplifting note, I want you to get in your mind that one thing that you can't get past. What's that one, maybe it's a disappointment. What's that one setback that no matter how you try to move forward, it pulls you back? What's that one thing? Whether it's an addiction or a habit or a tendency, maybe it's a heartache that you've never gotten over, maybe it is a disappointment that has been so deep, maybe it was abuse that happened even as a child and you are holding on to it today as an adult. What is that one thing today that when you try to move forward, it pulls you back? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings as you hold on to that for just a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 8. So if you're following along, some of it's on your sheet, some of it's in your Bible. It'll all be on the screen. But today, beginning in verse 8, here's what we see. It says this, that one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there. And she urged him to stay at her home for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "Hey, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room for him on the roof, and let's put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay whenever he comes to us." And one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay down there, and he said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." So that he called her, and she stood before him, and Elisha said to her, "Tell her, you have gone through a lot of trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" And she replied, "I have a home among my own people." Really what she's saying there is, "I'm good, everything's fine. Can we talk to the king for you? Can we talk to the commander for you?" No, I'm good. How many of you in here, you've ever said, no, 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 I'm fine when things aren't really fine at all? Absolutely. So it's on a normal basis. It's like, my name, James, what's going on? And what we're really asking is, or what we're really saying is, hi. And now, how are you doing? Fine. And what he's really saying is, hi, because it's not really asking and we're not really answering. So that's what kind of happened here. Elisha's asking, and she says, no, 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 I'm good. And so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the way that some of the punctuation happens here in the original language, it is tying this passage in with this well-to-do woman, is what it says. It's tying her in, and this passage, with the passage right before it, verses 1 through 7. In verses 1 through 7, it was a woman who was bankrupt, and she had very outward needs, very visible needs. She was about to go bankrupt, and God provided for her in a miraculous way. He answered her need, her need. That's what we see in verses 1 through 7. Now verses 8 through 37 is that we see this well-to-do woman, and she didn't even know what to pray for or how to pray or wasn't open to what to pray for, didn't see a need, but God gave her a miracle anyway. And so here's what I want to say to you today. Whether you relate to the well-to-do woman or you relate to the woman in bankruptcy, near bankruptcy, in deep need, no matter which one that you relate to better today, I want to encourage you with this. God is wanting to do greater things in your life. He has in his mind greater things to do for you. So it says well-to-do woman. And if you read it in the King James Version, if you read that version with the these and the thous, that it literally says that she was a great woman. So this great woman, this well-to-do woman, this woman who on the outside seems to be comfortable, seems to have esteem, still has needs deeper than probably we can see. This woman still has hurts beyond what the surface shows, and she has disappointments that go greater than her lifestyle seems to indicate. She's a great woman, and what we see is that she's done some decent things for the prophet. She provided a room for him to stay in. She built a place so that whenever he's in that part of the area, she wants to give him comfort and provide for him, and her and her husband provided. So she's done some decent things for him, and she's wanting to advance God's purpose in that area. So when he, the spiritual leader of that area, goes to that place, she's provided a place for him. She met him, made the most of that moment, urged him, the Bible says, to come and eat with her and her husband, and invited him to come back. They had a meal, and he would come and he'd eat, and he'd often stay. And Elisha thinks highly of her. But I want you to understand this, that what we see in the scripture is that she didn't do something for God in order to get something back. She didn't do something for God in order saying, okay, I'm going to do this and God's going to bless me like this. I'm going to do that and God's going to bless me here. She simply gave to God and served God just because. And even though she did not serve and do something good for God to get it back, God has something planned for her greater than she could ever imagine. That's how it's supposed to work. Is that we're just serving because of who God is, that we do for God and we live for God and we give and serve God with the giftings he's given us, not really expecting anything back, but then he does give back to us out of his blessings and his goodness. We don't do for God to give back, but that's what he does. Here's what we do. We live our lives as an open invitation for God, saying, God, inhabit the spaces of my life. So last week we talked about digging ditches and making room, and then after they dug the ditches, God sent the miracle by filling it with water so that they could have water for their cattle, water for the troops, and that they saved their lives and saved them from dehydration and possibly death. But they had to dig and make room, and so we're saying, God, I'm going to live my life for you, and I'm going to make room for you as an open invitation into my life. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. What we need to understand is this, is that I can't make God move in my life, but I can make room for God to move in my life. Does that make sense today? That we can't force God's hands and we can't do anything to manipulate God into moving in our lives, but we can in our lives arrange it as an open invitation and position ourselves to receive from God all that he has, all that he's promised, all that he stated in his word for our lives, so we can make room for him. So what happens is This woman makes a small room for the man of God. And really her motive is for God, not for Elisha. It's for God, but Elisha gets to be the beneficiary of her goodness and of her service. And her focus isn't on getting anything back. She's just wanting to bless him. She's not wanting to get anything back, but God wants to fulfill his purpose in her life. And I want to encourage you with this today. God is wanting to fulfill his purpose in your life, and she's just serving because of who God is. And so today, I want to ask you this, that I look across the room and I see people who are blessed, and that there may be hard times, and there are hard times, and there are difficulties, but I see a people who are blessed in a lot of ways. And the question I want to ask is, even if life was incredibly difficult and nothing seemed to go our way, would you still serve God because of who he is? So Aaron, if all the blessings and all the provision and all the goodness in your life seemed to dry up and it seemed to be hard and a battle every step of the way, would you still serve God because of who he is? That's what she was doing, is that she was serving God not to get something back, but because of the nature and because of the character of who God was. So it goes on today and we see this, is that I can't make God move in my life, but I can make room for him. But Elisha's not satisfied with not blessing her. Elisha wants to bless her because of how good she's been to him and to God's purposes. And Elisha's laying in bed, his servant's in the room, and he's thinking of how he can bless this woman because of her kindness to God's call. I want you to think about that. Elisha's thinking, Elisha clearly is connected with the Lord, relationship with the Lord, he's got God's heart, and he's thinking of how he can bless this woman. And today, this might be a paradigm shift for some of us on the heart of God, but I want you to listen. That sometimes we think in terms of this, what is God going to do to me? Have you ever thought that? If I fully commit to him, what's God going to do to me? Or how is God going to get me? Is God going to, God's going to show me. And we're thinking that God's trying to get us, when in reality, God is wanting to bless you, and he's wanting to reveal himself to you greater than you could ever imagine. He's wanting to become real to you. He's wanting to give you direction and hope and strength and joy. God is conspiring ways to bless us and to help us and not to hurt us and not to do things to us. And that it may not always seem like that's happening, but that is what God is looking to do. He's not wanting to hurt us. And we see that God is wanting to minister to us and wanting to bless us by the life of Jesus, that he gave his son Christ to die on the cross for our sins and to show us the way. We see that in the life of Jesus, he is wanting to bless us. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, it says this. Elisha says to Gehazi, "What can be done for her?" The servant says, "She has no son, and her husband is old." And what he's saying by her husband is old, he's saying not only is she not had sons to this point, he's old, so they won't have sons from this point forward. Possibly she's old, possibly she's a little younger, but the point is that he's saying they're old, and they're not going to have any more kids. Then Elisha called her, and he stood in the doorway, and he said this. He called her, and he said this: "About this time next year, you're going to hold a son in your arms." So when you get called into the prophet's chamber with his servant in there, you know one of three things. You're either getting called to the principal's office, and you're in trouble, or something neutral like, "Hey, can you fix me dinner?" Because that's how she was a woman of service, or she was going to have God's promise spoken over her life. And so she comes in and he says this, that you will have a son. Now listen, I'm not the sharpest tool in the tool shed, but one thing I know as a man, you never bring up pregnancy to a woman. You know what I'm saying? Like, let me give you an example. You never say, "Hey, congratulations. For what? You're pregnant." "I'm not pregnant." It's the worst thing ever. I know from experience. I'm in the grocery store with a couple of interns, and we're buying some stuff for an outreach, and we see a lady from our church walk in, and it's me and a guy intern and a girl intern, and we're pushing our buggies, and we see her, and the girl intern, she walks up, "Hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you. Good to see you." And the girl intern goes, "Hey, congratulations." And she goes, "Well, for what?" And she goes, "Well, you're pregnant." And the lady goes, I'm not pregnant. And there's that awkward drop in the stomach. And the normal person would say, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. See you later, and leave that moment. But the girl intern didn't have enough sense. And she goes, well, sure you are. It's showing. Oh, and I feel myself getting hot. And I feel inside, I wanted to do telepathy. I don't believe in telepathy, right? But I was going, shut up, shut up. And so the lady goes, I had twins 8 months ago, and my body just hasn't recovered. And she goes, just let it go, right? And she goes, no. Well, I heard some people talking that you were pregnant again. And it's just like, no. You feel it with me. I can feel that you feel it with me, right? And Elisha, instead of just saying nothing at all, Elisha says, you're going to have a baby, an incredibly personal issue, not only because it's personal with the woman, but having a baby carrier, but personal because she had never had a son to this point. And he says, you will have a baby. This incredibly pointed, personal moment. And she goes on, and she, remember, she had said just a few verses before, I'm good. And she was probably thinking to him, didn't you read earlier that says I'm a great woman? I'm a well-to-do woman? I'm good. I don't really need anything. I'm okay. But what we don't see, Elisha saw, because what we sometimes don't see as people, God sees the deeper needs in our life. And God sees those needs, and he wants to meet those needs, and he wants to minister to those needs. God has plans in store for us. God sees the bigger picture. And God showed Elisha something more. He saw deeper, and Elisha said, you'll have a baby. And it goes on. This next part's interesting to me. Second half of verse 16, she says this. No, my Lord, she objected. Circle the word objected. Write it down. Circle in your Bible. She says, please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. And do you want to know what she's really saying there? Is that I see a woman with deep disappointment, and that her hurt has taught her to reject the promise of God in this area of her life, to reject God's word in this area of life and saying it's not possible. And her hurt had taught her to accept her barrenness. I mean, she's doing well, right? She's a great woman. She's well-to-do. She's serving the cause of God and the purposes of God by ministering to God's man. And so everything's good. This area doesn't really matter at this point, right? I mean, life's good. But God sees something greater for her life. And she's learned to live how she is. And so she says, don't mislead your servant. Get this. The only reason that she would say, don't mislead your servant, is not because she didn't want a child. It's not because she didn't want a son. It's because she'd had so many disappointments in the past, so many hurts in the past. She says, don't mislead me. I object. It's because of the hurts and disappointments that have happened before. She doesn't want to hear about having a baby. She doesn't respond with gratitude to the God's word spoken over her. She doesn't do that. She objected to God's plan for her life. And today I want to ask each one of us around this room, from front to back, left to right, I want to ask us, how many of you that we've learned to live with where we are because we're afraid of God's promises because of hurts in our past? That we've learned to settle relationally, we've learned to settle maritally, we've learned to settle financially, we've learned to settle spiritually, we've learned to settle in ministry, we've learned to settle in neighbors, but we've learned to settle because of hurts in our past. And here's what I want to challenge you with. If you're taking notes, write this down. Don't object to the opportunity of God's promise despite the past. Don't object to the opportunity of God working in your life. And she says, no, my Lord, please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. And maybe you know that God wants to use your life. And maybe you know that God wants to work in your life and you just can't get it figured out. Maybe you know that you want some financial freedom and you want to get out of debt and you're trying to structure it and you're trying to plan it and you're trying to work it. You just can't get it to happen. Or maybe you want that happy marriage and you want the Cinderella story, but you see no hope and no growth and no love and no intimacy, and you're saying, I don't see anything different. Maybe you want God to bless your finances so that you can give and you can share and you can provide, and it just seems tough. And maybe you seem lonely relationship-wise and with dates or with good friends, and you're saying, I don't see the greater that God has for me. And we've learned to live with less than God's better, God's greater, because of our past and what's happened in our life. And we've guarded ourselves from God's promises because of the past. That you've guarded yourself from God's blessings and his promises, both from what he shows us in the Word and what his Holy Spirit has spoken to our spirit. We've guarded ourselves from God's promises because of the past. And today, and last week, and last month, and last year, and maybe even the last decade, you've said to God, don't mislead your servant. I've learned to live with my condition. So the Shunammite woman has learned to disable the hope in her heart because of her hurt. And she isn't saying no because she doesn't want a baby, but because of her hurt. And Elisha gives a good man response. He says absolutely nothing. How many of you have ever seen an argument where the woman is talking and talking and talking and the man says nothing? Did you know, like, on average, like, a woman speaks 25,000 words a day and a man speaks 5,000 words a day? So, like, something like, and then you see, like, you go on a trip and the woman talks and talks and talks and the man just sits there and grunts. And then you come home from work and the wife is ready to talk and the man's like, I've said my 5,000 words, I'm done. And so Elisha, when she says, don't mislead your servant, clearly she's carrying on the conversation and he says, nothing. Zilch. But is it because he's being a man? Or is it because Elisha saw the heart of God, that God had something greater for his life and he was going to overrule the objection of her life? God is conspiring for something greater in our life. And now there's a side on our part of being obedient, of digging the ditches where God tells us to dig the ditches, to do what God has called us to do. There's a part on our side, but ultimately God is the one that does the blessing, and God is wanting to bless our lives. And so he saw the woman's objections, he saw our need, and he wanted to provide a miracle. And sometimes in our lives that we say, don't mislead your servant. And we respond out of despondency because of the past and because of our history. And God responds with sovereignty, saying, I'm going to bless your life. But have you ever noticed that the areas of our hurt and the areas of our objection where she's saying, no, I'm good. No, don't mislead me. That really what she's saying is, that's my area. Don't go there. And there are areas in our lives where we tell God, hey, don't go there. Sometimes it's because we're being a knothead and rebellious. But there's times where we've had so much hurt and disappointment. We're saying, God, this is mine. Don't go there. But God goes there because of his love for us. That God goes there, and I want to encourage you to not limit your destiny because of the frustrations of your past, because God is faithful. You see, here's the deal, is that sometimes when you know that God has something for your life and you don't see it happen, there is frustration and there is anger and there's even embarrassment. She was embarrassed because she couldn't bear a male child because she hadn't had a son, and culturally, she's embarrassed and she's frustrated. And maybe you know God wants to do something special in your life and you just haven't seen the fruit of that. You haven't seen the growth in your marriage. You haven't seen the right job. You've been unable to kick that addiction or that habit or that thing that you just can't get past, that you can't get past that. And there's frustration in your life. There's no fruit in ministry. You're impatient. You're hurt. You're embarrassed and you're questioning. But God is conspiring to set you free and to propel you forward into your destiny that he has planned for your life. Don't object to the promise of God that he has for you. That we learn a lot from this passage, to see beyond our past, to see beyond our hurts, to see beyond the stay out areas of our life, to see beyond that. Then she said, no, I'm good. But God went there because he had a purpose. God has a purpose for our lives. God has a purpose for our lives. I want to tell you that she had a purpose, and despite her objections, God was trying to propel her forward. And because God has a purpose, because he has a purpose, I want you to understand this. If you're taking notes, number three, is that God wants to do something special in your situation. Listen to what is said here. It says, beginning in verse 17, it says, "But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her." So you know what we could do right there? We could just stop right there, and we could say in the story and say, "Hey, go do your dreams. Go have a baby. Go start your business. Go get the new job. Go buy the new, go right now and go do your dreams." God gave her a baby. But how many of you know that when we're moving towards the greater things of God, even the deeper things of God, how many of you know it's not always full of simple answers? How many of you know that God doesn't always work in a linear fashion? How many of you in here, you're linear thinkers? Anybody in here a linear? I like A to B with not much in between. I don't mind a long journey, but I don't want to have to go from A to Z over here and back. When I make a to-do list for my day, I don't want to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 9, 4, 5, 6. I write my list so I can do it in order. I'm a linear thinker. But when we go with God, and when we want to grow with the Lord, it doesn't always go with simple answers and easy things. There's a spiritual attack maybe that comes your way. Or maybe, just maybe, that you want to grow closer to the Lord and you go home and you want to tell that to your wife and she's like, "Hey, I'm done with all that." Or you're saying, "Hey, our family's going to serve the Lord," and your children are saying, "Whatever." Or, "I'm going to get that promotion, praise God, I feel it in my heart," and your boss is going, "At this job?" It's not always full of sunshine and butterflies. Here's what it says in verse 18. "The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, and he was with the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And his father told the servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat down on her lap until noon, and then he died." The promise that God had given her, the word that was spoken over her, the blessing to her, it died. Why would God let her dream die? Why would God let that dream die? What kind of God would do that, to let that dream die? Especially, listen, especially when she never even asked for it. She didn't ask for this blessing. She didn't ask for this dream. Why would God let that dream die? And it's in moments like these that people turn away from their faith. And it's in moments like these that even more people will learn to settle for the lesser in their life because of damaged dreams and dead hopes. I have a dear friend of mine that he went out and he started a church. Great communicator, good leader, lots and lots of personal charisma. And he went and started a church, and at first it jumped off pretty quickly, but over the years it was a struggle, up and down, back and forth. And he called me a few weeks before it closed, and he said, "Michael, hey, I think we're going to close the church. It's just not working." And he said, "If we close it, we're still deciding. If we close it, I'm going to go underground for a while and just not talk to anybody for a while." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Man, I'm mad. Why would God do this? I'm embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed. Why would God let this die?" 2 weeks later, they closed the church, and I've heard from him once in the last 5 years, and he's a dear, dear friend. But he talked to a mutual friend of ours, and he said, why would God let this dream die? I mean, it wasn't even, why am I even serving God? It's not even worth it. I mean, my teenage child fasted that God would keep this open, that it would work. And what does it even matter? What has it got me? Nothing but embarrassment and some pain and some debt. It's not even worth it. Because when our dreams die and our focus is on the dream and not the dream giver, that sometimes it's incredibly hard on us. The lady's child dies. But instead of giving up, she gets after it. Instead of giving up, she gets busy. She gets involved. And I just want to say, I thank God for a praying mom. I've told you guys before the story that when I was young, I would go looking for everyone in the house, and dad's at work, and I can't find my sister, and I can't find my mom, and I would go, and I'd bust in her room looking for her, and she's at the foot of her bed, and she's crying out, oh God, save my children, God, work, and my children, oh, she's crying, and I would try to sneak out, but if she saw me come in, that was all over. She would pull me in, she would wrap me up, and she'd cry for 20 minutes, Lord, work in Michael. I was like, as a 7-year-old, I'm like, oh God. And I don't know if this ever happened to you. I don't know. But, like, Bob, tell me if this ever happened to you. I couldn't find my parents one time, and I knew my parents were godly. I know they're godly. I had seen them in public and in private. They're very godly people. And all of a sudden, I can't find them one time. And I thought, they were here 30 minutes ago. And I thought I missed the rapture. I was like, oh, God. Oh, God. And so I run, and I'm looking. And so, but I learned to look in the door because I didn't want Mom to catch me and pray over me for 20 minutes. But looking back now, man, oh, I love a praying mom. I value that praying mom. And sometimes we'll go over the holidays and we'll go over their house. And if they just live an hour away, but we'll stay the night sometimes. And I'll hear her first thing in the morning just crying out to the Lord, oh God. And she'll call out her grandchildren by name, oh God. And she'll call out they're retired pastors now, and now they just go to a church, and now they speak the old person service, you know, early, 8 a.m., you know, service with hymns and all that, that's just for a bunch of, you know, people that wake up at 5 a.m., like my wife, right? And then, and so then they lead a connection, and she's crying out their names, Lord, and Bob, I pray that you would heal this, and God, and so godly women. But this mom, that she's praying, she doesn't accept that the dream is dead. And here's what it says. I want you to follow along with me in verse 21. It says, so she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. So she carried him upstairs and she said, okay, Elisha, you're the one who made this promise. This is you. And so I'm going to put him on your bed. And so, wow, right there, pretty heavy. And then she says this. She called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey. And she went out. She called for her husband, please send me a donkey and service on the donkey so I can go and see the man of God quickly and return. And the husband says, why go to him today? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. It's not time to offer sacrifices. And she said, that's all right. Here's what I like. She doesn't even tell the husband that he's dead. Don't you think that's crazy? I think that's, she does it because she's saying, you can't help him. Only God can help him. And so she is chasing after God. And so she goes on and says, she saddled the donkey. She said to her servant, you go as fast as you can. Don't slow down unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in a distance, the man of God said to the servant, Gehazi, look, it's a Shunammite. Verse 27, it says this. When she reached the man of God, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but Elisha said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. And she goes up and she says, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you not to raise my hopes? And you know what she's saying here, Forrest? I knew this was going to happen. I knew it. I knew it. I knew I shouldn't have had this. I knew it. I knew it that we were going to try to get out of debt and the car was going to break down. I knew that I would leave my job and start the new job and it wouldn't work. I knew this would happen. I knew it. It goes on and it says this. Elisha said to his servant, go. But the child's mother said, he said, so since Gehazi, verse 30 says, but as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not going to leave you here. She says, I don't care. This is your fault, Elisha. I don't care if you're saying servant to go. I want you to go, and I'm going to stay here until you go with me. I'm not going to go ahead, and you're coming with me. I love her determination. I love this mom's determination. She's not going to let this dream die. And it goes on, and it says, Gehazi laid the staff on the boy's face. There was no sound. He goes out and tells Elisha the boy is not awakened. Verse 32, it says, when Elisha reached the house, there was a boy lying dead on the couch. And he went in and he shut the door on the two of them and he prayed to the Lord. And some scholars have said that he wanted privacy. He didn't want any doubters looking in and that type of thing. I'm thinking he was freaking out. He had never done this trick before. He had seen Elijah do it. I think he's like going, it says that he closed the door and he prayed to the Lord. He's like, oh God, you have to help me. And it says that he goes in, and this is very Old Testament, totally weird today and totally weird then, but I want you to look at what he did. It says that he laid down on the boy, face to face, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And he begins to pray. He says the boy's body grows warm and he gets up and he paces and he comes back and he lays on him again, mouth to mouth, face to face, eyes to eyes, nose to nose, hands to hands. He lays on the boy again and he sneezes 7 times and he says, call the mother in. She comes in, she sees her son, she falls at his feet and she takes her boy out. Wow. What an incredible picture. And here's some things that I want to give you on the closing thoughts today are this. The road to God's greater is not always marked by easy answers. The road to God's greater that we want to say, you know, it's the yellow brick road and lollipops and cotton candy, it is not the state fair. The road to God's greater is not always marked with easy answers. But we do see that God always meets the need. And even when it seemed that all hope was gone, God still had something in store. I want you to understand that when it seems like we're at low moments, God has something in store. Today, Forrest, will you and Aaron come up? Then I want us to just begin to play and to begin to invite the Lord just to work in our hearts. And here's what I want to ask you is this. I want to encourage you, listen. No, don't move, be still. We're not letting service out. I want you to capture, this is what we want to capture. Make room for God to move. Make room for God to move. Where do we need to make room for God? And you know what? Is there areas that we need to stop objecting to where God has promised things in our life? And are we walking in faith, understanding that God is currently wanting to do something special in our lives? Today, do you need to make that declaration that I'm gonna make room for God? God, I'm gonna arrange my life. I'm gonna walk in obedience. I'm gonna make room for you. I'm gonna open up my life as an invitation saying, God, work in me. I can't make you, but I'm gonna make room for you. I'm gonna make the way. Do we need to stop objecting? What promises has God spoken to you in the Word? And what God has promises He spoken to your spirit? And are we objecting to those things? And the third thing, are you walking in faith expecting to do God to do something significant in your situation? So here's what I feel like we're supposed to do today. I feel like that you say, you know what? I need to make room for God and to walk in obedience. I need to stop objecting. There's areas I'm objecting because of my past. It might be even theological views. God's wanting to do something special, and you're saying, hey, well, God doesn't do that. And the third thing is, I need to have faith knowing that He's going to work in the situation. Instead of saying, I knew it'd be this way. I knew I shouldn't have got my hopes up. Instead of saying, God, I know you're going to do something in my situation. So today, where do we need to make room for God?